take you to another one. Go to Mark chapter 1. Mark, the next book in the New Testament, chapter 1 and verse 27. If you will, start back there in verse 23. There was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. That's an ungodly spirit, a filthy, wicked demon. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone! What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." This is the demon talking. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, what did he do? He came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do what? Obey him." The wind and the waves obeyed Jesus, didn't they? Demons obeyed Jesus Christ, didn't they? How come we don't? Mankind, we've got a problem with obeying anybody. Listen again to Psalm 119, 133. "Order, order my steps in thy word." What does it mean to order the steps? It means to command. Tell me where to walk. Tell me how. Tell me how fast to run. Order my steps. It's an amazing thought, because the next part of the verse says, "And let not any iniquity have dominion over me." Put the book first, and sin seems to fade. Amen? It doesn't go away, but its dominion can be ruined. It's a wonderful thought that a person can be free from the dominion of iniquity. You can't be free from sin itself, like I said, but from its dominion. And really, there are two basic preaching thoughts I want to finish this month with. Today, I'm going to talk about taking orders. Can you imagine working at a Burger Land or Burger King or McDonald's, and somebody coming up and saying, "I'll have this," and I'll, and you're looking at them and go, "Are you telling me? Are you asking me?" No, when somebody comes up and they're at the register, they're giving you an order, aren't they? They want it their way. McDonald's made a huge amount of money on "have it your way." But did you know when we're on the other side of receiving orders, we don't like it. And I want to talk this morning about taking orders. And next week, I want to talk about the freedom that we have in Christ that comes from being under a new master. We're going to finish this message with a thought of you're never free. Okay, you're never free from somebody telling you what to do. Just make sure you have the right kind of a master telling you what to do. Amen? So we're going to talk about that next week. But before we get to that this morning, I want to just talk about taking orders. A lot of us, if not all of us, have big problems taking orders. We love it when somebody gives their opinion, because we can find fault with their opinion. We love it when somebody tells us what they believe. "I believe this, I believe that." It's, everybody's got their own beliefs. But we have a huge problem with somebody giving us a command. We've been raised to think that no one should boss me around. Nobody's going to order me around. You ever said that? You ever felt that? Of course we have. That's how we've been raised since the 1960s. Yet, get up here, we easily take orders from our friends. "Go on, Craig. Get on your bike. Go over that 8-foot cavern. Do it, Ledbetter. Prove it." And I'm going, "Yes, sir," like an idiot. Your friends will come up and tell you some weird new thing to try, and you'll obey them. It's funny how parents can't get you to try new foods. Can't command you to learn a new hobby, but your friends can get you to jump off a building backwards. "Oh, it'll be fun." I was there. My friends talked me into it, by the way. No. Our employers can tell us what time to come into work, but our parents couldn't get us up with a bomb. Amen? Funny how a few euro will motivate you. Your friends will tell you what clothes to wear. Oh, why'd you get rid of that? Oh, that is so old-fashioned. That's so last year. But funny that your parents were never allowed to stop you from wearing something that's wicked and carnal and that is upsetting other people. Your parents can never. You'll bite their head off, but your friends will say, that looks stupid on you. And you go, really? Oh, let me go change. Instantly. Come on, nod your head. We don't like taking orders. Maybe from our friends, sometimes from our boss. But rarely do we ever take orders from God. Go to Psalm 81. Psalm 81 and verse 10. Listen to these very sad words. Psalm 81. By the way, your parents should be able to tell you, take that off and put something on more modest. Amen. Amen. Your pastor shouldn't have to come to you and look at you and go, excuse me. There's a problem here. Your parents should have that. Psalm 81 and verse 10. Psalm 81 and verse 10. Look at the Bible says, look at how he says it. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And he offers a blessing. He says, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. That's a good thing, amen. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. It's just shorthand. Israel wanted nothing to do with me. That's a shame. We don't like taking orders from God. Do you know God gives us orders? He gives us orders, and I think they're called the Ten Commandments. Go to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the fifth book in your Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 40. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 40. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes. Now to keep means to obey. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes. And his what? Read it again, real loud. His commandments, which I, next word, command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. The entire Bible is not a history book, even though it contains history. It's not a dream or a vision book like some people wanted to make it out to be into a visions and all of these kind of queer, weird things. It's not a fairy tale book full of just stories about princes and princesses. It's not even a religious book. Do you know what it is? It's an instruction book. Your Bible is an instruction book filled with examples of people who either followed the instructions and succeeded, or ignored the instructions and failed miserably. That's how come the Bible's full of people. Lives who either followed the directions, followed the instructions, or they rejected them. Jesus gave us some commandments. Let's go to John chapter 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 14 and verse 15. Look what he says. He does not say, if you love me, keep my sayings. Jesus said some pretty profound things, didn't he? He didn't say, keep my sayings. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my, what's the word? All right, look in verse 21 now. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. It's a word for obey. He it is that loveth me. You say you love God, but you won't do what he says. You're not loving God. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You say, why is my prayer life dead? Why is church dead to me? Why is it that when I sing the hymns, they mean nothing to me? Probably because you're not obeying God. Probably because you have no desire to do what you hear on a Sunday morning. If you don't live on Monday what you hear on Sunday, then something's going to break. Something's going to happen. And there's no manifestation of the Father in your life. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus said. You may be his sheep, but if you got sin in your life and you got rebellion in your life where you just, I don't want to hear it. Don't you even bring it up to me, Pastor. What are you doing? You're turning off. The supply of God's blessings in your life. Look down at verse 24. He that loveth me not it's obvious, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. We're not rejecting Christ's commandments when he says to do something. We're rejecting God's commandments, as if we were rejecting the Ten Commandments. Go to John 15, next chapter over, verse 10. It goes on, Jesus still bringing up this same subject because he knew how hard it would be for his disciples. I don't care how saved you are, it's hard to obey instructions. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. You'll constantly receive the benefits of my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You want that? You want to have joy? Well, this is my commandment, that ye love. Why do you have to throw that in? I have to put up with every one of you. And I have to smile while I do it. Actually, I have to do more than that. I have to love you. I mean, it's one thing to tolerate you. Amen? I mean, I can just see there's Leo up there, and he's handing out, and he's smiling, and he says, don't choke on it, don't choke on it. Don't spill it. I heard what you said about me last week. You can't understand the value of the love that's right here that we've been commanded to have, whether we love, whether we want to or not. Christ said, I spoke to you that you would have joy. Well, verse 12 says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That's pretty extreme. That's a lot of love. Verse 13, greater loveth no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. We need to meditate on that for a little while. What is the Lord asking you to do? What is the Lord asking you to put up with? What is the Lord asking you to, let go of? What direction is he asking you to go? What direction is he asking you not to go? And when we look at that and we say, Lord, I love you, but I don't want you interfering, what are we saying? I really don't love you. Don't get up there for a second. 1 John 5:3 says this, Christ's commandments are not grievous. So you can't get away with it complaining about them. Oh, they're just too hard. I just can't do it. You're a liar. You'll do it with other people. You just don't want to do it with God. There's one more for good measure. Luke 6. Can I have that? Yeah. Go to Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Go back. Luke chapter 6. Starting in verse 46, you know the story of the wise man and the foolish man building their houses on sand or upon rock. You know that story, right? Look at how it starts in verse 46. Luke 6, 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why don't you do what I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings. That's a lot of people come to church on Sunday morning. They hear a lot of sayings of Jesus, don't they? All right. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house. He digged deep and he laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, and believe me, the floods do come, and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built his house upon the earth, upon dirt, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Did you notice verse 46? Why do you call me Lord and yet not do what I tell you? Jesus gave us some commandments. Now, do you realize when he gives us those commandments, they're not grievous, they're not meant to destroy us, they are meant to free us. You know what it says in 1 Corinthians 6:12? It says, all things are lawful for me. Wow, that's great. I can do anything I want. But I will not be brought under the power of any. Nothing I ever find, no matter where I go, no matter what I do, I will never allow ever again anything to have dominion over my life. Why? Because I'm owned. Amen? I am owned. And I will not be brought under the power of anything. He says in Romans 6, 6. Let's go to Romans 6 because this is very good. Romans chapter 6. We'll look at it more next week, but this is a good taster, an appetizer for next week. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 says this. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Who's the him? With Jesus. He died, and our old man died with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not what? Serve is another word for obey. We shouldn't obey sin. Look at verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. So the reign is that concept of having dominion over you. It's not supposed to be reigning over you, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. That's a good verse. For you're not under the law, but you're under a more powerful power called grace. Grace doesn't mean you can do anything you want. Grace is an enablement so you don't do what you want. You do what he wants. So I love these verses. I love how it says, look at 17. Still in chapter 6, verse 17. But God be thanked. I'd hate to be a Christian and have to say, I'm still the servant of sin. Can you imagine the contradiction of that statement? I'm saved, but I still am addicted, or I'm still in bondage to, or I'm still under the control and the influence of. Can you imagine the awfulness of actually admitting that? And yet verse 17 says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sins, but ye have, what's the word? Wow, I don't have enough faith, but I think I can have enough faith to just obey. Amen. Does obedience always mean that you understand everything? No, you don't understand, but you say, I guess that's what I need to do. But you have obeyed from the heart. I like that. That form of doctrine which was delivered to you. No wonder the devil works so hard to keep us in a bad attitude about obeying. Obedience is that thing. I find it hard to preach because I'm going, I know half the people switch me off when I use that word. Obedience. It's a dirty word in people's minds. The devil works overtime to keep us having a bad attitude about obeying, because it is the secret of a joyful heart and a successful life as a Christian. Now this morning I want to look at a young man who learned how to take orders from God. From an early age, he learned how to obey. He became one of the greatest prophets Israel has ever known. Does anybody know who it was? I've already implied it. Young Samuel. Young Samuel, this morning, is going to be our illustration. He was a miracle baby born to a praying mother named Hannah. When we open chapter 3, if you'll go ahead and go there, of 1 Samuel chapter 3. After Joshua judges Ruth, you'll hit 1 Samuel chapter 3. When you open to chapter 3, we find young Samuel in the tabernacle of God. Before the temple was ever built and polished and golden everywhere, it was a tent. It's called the tabernacle. And we find young Samuel right there, right off of the tabernacle, sitting in a little house with other people, including the high priest named Eli. It's like a boarding school. And he's laying down to sleep. And we see an incredible example of taking orders from God. I want us to become like Samuel this morning. Be able to say like Samuel does, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Whatever you want, I'll do. Let's pray. Father, order our steps according to thy word. Teach us how to walk. Teach us when to walk. Teach us what direction. Teach us where not to go. God, we are so rebellious, so stubborn and stiff-necked against allowing the Bible to speak to us. We will think of somebody else who needs this message. We will think of somebody else who ought to obey. And yet the Lord is wanting to speak to each person right here, right now. And if there was nobody else in this room except one, that person needs to hear this message, not anybody else. But we're here. So speak to all of us, please, Lord. We want to get to the place where iniquity, where sin, where wrong actions and wrong attitudes have no dominion. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could be free from the dominion of all iniquity? Is that really possible, Lord? Teach us that it is, and teach us how to live it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Taking orders from God. First thing you're going to need to do, if you look in chapter 3 and verse 1, you need to start as a child. Brother Dennis, there's hope. You can obey as a child. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1 here in 1 Samuel. He starts off and he says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli." Under Eli's tutelage, under his instruction, Eli's teaching him how to be a priest, how to serve in the tabernacle there and help people walk with God. And he ministered unto the Lord. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. There was no preacher in a church somewhere calling people to repentance. There was no Bible being read. As a matter of fact, the Bible was very limited. It had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And it had Joshua and Judges, and that's it. That's all the Bible they had. There was nobody coming along and writing new scripture yet. The prophets were quiet. So this is where young Samuel is going to shine. Now it starts here. It starts as a child. It says the young child Samuel. And I want to say obedience must be learned best as a child. If obedience is not learned, I don't care if a child learns his maths, if he learns science, if he learns woodworking, if he learns anything else, and not obedience, he's a demon that's going to explode one day. And he will do more damage because he didn't know how to take an order. Now, we have grown up in an age where there was a lot of abuse in the past, but don't you tell me that we don't need to learn how to take orders and instructions and commands. Because we have a generation that is without any mooring. We have probably more than one generation. I don't know how far back it goes, but the rebellion that is inbred into our thinking is not by accident. People have this idea of nobody's going to boss me around. Well, you know what? When I got saved, I've got somebody who will now. And I'm willing to obey no matter what. That's kind of rare. Some of you are way too grown up. Way too grown up for God to use. You say, I'm not a child. You know what the children of Israel, you hear that phrase? The Israelites that came out of Egypt, you know what they were called? The children of Israel. The children of Israel, over and over. What a humiliating term. I'm not a child. But they were children of, they were the descendants of Jacob. And they were still always called children. Not that they acted like children, but when it came to obedience, you need to learn to obey like a child obeys. Jesus is a great example. Go to Luke chapter 2. Hold your place here. Luke chapter 2 and verse 46. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 2 and verse 46. Now, I'm trying to tell you a secret to victory over sin in your life. You may not realize it, but the doorway that the devil uses to come into your life and keep you under his dominion is your inability to obey. Simple, simple things. Luke chapter 2 and verse 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days, now Mary and Joseph have been looking for Jesus, he stayed back in Jerusalem after they had come to worship. He stays back and he's teaching the lawyers. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions very respectfully. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son." Now you can imagine a mom who's been missing and looking for her kid for 3 days, what type of tone she had. It was not, "Son." I mean, there were doctors and lawyers and theologians all there, all just really, you know, it was one of those really amazing things, seeing this little 12-year-old son there teaching all them. But when she saw him, she bolted in there, didn't care with her. She said, "Son! I've been thinking of killing you for the last 2.5 days. Didn't your mom ever say that? If they're not dead, they will be when I find them. Didn't your mom say that? I can imagine Mary's just, she's breathing fire, all right? Look at verse 46, verse 47, where are we? Where did I figure that? 48. Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? What's he say? Why'd you do this to us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, wist is that old word for know, and understand ye not that I must be about my father's business? Don't forget, Joseph, you're not my daddy. But he was very respectful. He goes on, he says, and they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And verse 51, he could have said, you guys, I'll catch up with you later. Could he not have said that? I'm 12 years old. I should be able to do what I want. I should have a phone. I should have a TV in my room. I should be able to stay out as long as I want. Hello? No, what it says. What does it say? And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and as God in the flesh, he was subject unto them. Ooh, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. She's like, this is big. Jesus learned obedience as a child. Not that he was a disobedient child, but he learned what it meant to keep the rules that he told parents to ordain in their homes. You know, it's one thing for somebody. See, my kids think I just make up rules every week. Mom and I sit down at our bedside and we say, dear God, reveal a new commandment for our children. They think that that's what we do. But honestly, you know, there's something about making rules and then you yourself abiding by them too. And Jesus learned what it meant to obey. He learned what it meant to obey flawed parents. How many of you have a flawed mom and dad? How many of you have a flawed, sinful mom and dad? Come on, you just won't admit it. All the kids will raise their hands right away. Jesus had to show how to obey flawed authorities in his life. Amen. Samuel learned obedience as a young child too. He learned it from his mom, Hannah, and his dad, Elkanah. They didn't have loads of time with Samuel because by the time he was 10 years old, he was transferring to this boarding school at the Tabernacle with Eli. And so Hannah and Elkanah had to teach their son the most important things. They couldn't teach him how to do maths, and they couldn't teach him all of the great philosophies of the world. They said, son, we're going to teach you the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If a parent teaches their kid to fear God, you're 99% of the way there. They taught their boy how to obey. And not just them. They taught him how to obey and honor authorities in his life. They taught him respect. You're going to see that in his life in just a moment. They taught that young man how to serve and minister to others and not sit there and be your normal 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old who says, I'll get my own dinner. I want a TV in my room so I can watch my own TV. I don't like vegetables. I'm going to eat what I want. No, this young man was taught to serve and to minister and to do what he was told. Also taught hard work. You find people like Samuel. Samuel did what was called a circuit of preaching around Israel. You think about Israel. Israel was a ragtag nation of people who had no form of central government. They had no king. There was nobody in authority. And here was a man going throughout the villages, town after town, preaching day after day, and he called that nation to God. He was a hard worker. Wonder where he got that from. Wonder where he got the stamina to stay walking 20 miles a day, 30 miles a day. How did he get to that place? Mom and dad taught him. Taught him the important things. It was no accident that Samuel was so obedient and so respectful and hardworking as a young man. And it will be no accident in our children and in our lives. Now, don't you dare think that you cannot learn it. You say, well, I'm an old dog. Well, don't make me agree with you. Look at Matthew chapter 18, holding your place here still in 1 Samuel. Matthew chapter 18, in verse 1. And listen to the Lord Jesus speaking to grown men. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, now they're thinking of themselves. Who's going to be the greatest? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Is it me?
Is it me? Oh, look how strong I am. Oh, is it me? I'm so intelligent.
And Jesus called what's the next two words? Not a teenager. Not a 20-year-old. but a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them all. And he said, verily, I say unto you, except ye old. Is geezer a good word? Do you know what that word means? Except ye be converted and become as what? Some of you ain't been converted yet. You may be saved, born again on your way to heaven, but you're still as stuck as you were the day before you got saved in sin. You haven't been thoroughly changed is the word. Amen. You know how you know you're converted? Your wallet doesn't scream every time you go over there by the green box and give. Your wallet is saved. Your eyes are saved. Your feet are saved. Say, my soul is saved. I'm going to heaven. But the rest of you is going to hell. Come on. That's how you know you're saved. Except you be converted and become as little children. Is it possible for old men and old women to become as little children? That's what Jesus gives us. Except you become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself. What's the key? To obedience. How do you become like a little child? You humble yourself. As a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So don't you tell me, well, I just can't learn obedience. Just start over. Start all over, man. You say, man, I read that Bible, I don't get anything out of it. Start over. Read it again. Come back next week. You say, I just didn't get anything from church this week. Come back next week. Start over. It'll stick. Amen. You playing peanut butter enough, it'll stick. Amen. Come on. Trying to get some smile on some of you. Amen. No wonder obedience is rare. No wonder it's rare, man. It's not easy. It's not normal. It's not you mean your old man makes you come in at 9:30 at night? Man, 9:30, look at you. You're 14 years old. You should be able to stay out of the... It may not be normal, natural, or easy, but it's right. Amen. Amen. See, I'm glad you're not my dad. I'm glad I'm not yours either. Amen. Because I'd kill you. Amen. No, come on. You think I'm cruel. Come on, I'm not cruel at all. You're a little. The time in which Samuel was growing up was a spiritually dark time. People were just doing what they wanted. People were just doing what they wanted. Judges 21 says this. And every man did that which was right in their own eyes. That's all they did. That's the day that Samuel grew up and Samuel was taught, you're going to learn how to obey. You're going to learn how to respect. You're going to learn how to work hard. You're going to learn the fear of the Lord. You're going to learn how to serve. And there you find him. It's never been easy for people to obey. Now, secondly, I want to say obedience yields to authority. 1 Samuel, still, let's read there in verse 1 down to verse 5. And it says this, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. It was rare. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim, he started to lose his eyesight, that he could not see. And just before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel, he was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel and he answered, here am I. And look at verse 5. I love this verse. And he ran, who? He ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. Now, young Samuel respected authority. What do you mean? Well, as he was getting ready to go to sleep, a voice was heard, a name. It was his name, Samuel. And what does Samuel do? Samuel bolts out of bed and runs into Eli's room because he thought Eli had called his name. Hey, ladies, your husband calls your name. What? Well, he didn't answer back, so I go back to my TV. Let that sink in. Samuel didn't yell, what do you want? It's in the Hebrew. Not at all. Samuel didn't yell out and give out to Eli for bothering him. You just woke me up, man. I need my sleep. I'm coming up to teenagers. Samuel didn't ignore the call. I didn't hear you, Dad. Did you call me? Do you know Samuel respected his authority enough to run to him? That's Samuel respected authority. God uses several things to communicate his orders to us. Proverbs 16. You can leave this for a minute. We're going to come back here in a few minutes. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. God doesn't just speak audibly. He uses things to communicate his orders to us. Proverbs 16 and verse 9. Proverbs 16 and verse 9 says this. A man's heart deviseth his way. Oh, I've got it all figured out what I'm going to do and where I'm going to go and what I'm going to be. Amen. Good. Go right ahead. But the Lord directeth his steps. You know, the Lord will direct your steps. Sometimes he won't say, be a doctor. He doesn't do that. All right. You know, it'd be kind of funny if he did, because here he comes and he'd say, clean the streets. You know, God uses Psalm 37:23 says the steps of a good man are ordered, and only a good man will follow it. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Our goal is whether we're going to delight in the way. But you know, God uses people to communicate and things to communicate his orders to us. And the first ones are your parents. Colossians chapter 3. Let's go there for a few minutes. Colossians chapter 3. I tried to skip all this stuff to get to the real point that I want to get. And I just saw, nope, you guys need this. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 20, look at your Bible. It says this, children, love your parents. You know why some of you don't love them? Because you won't obey them. You decided a long time ago they were stupid. Now, it's easy to honor your parents. Yes, Dad, and then go out and not do what they say. Amen? It's another to say, I got to obey. Honor your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto who? Unto the Lord. I said, honor, obey your parents, for this pleases God. Your parents, you know, your parents, if it weren't for my dad, I wouldn't know that woman right there. Honestly. I've told you this probably 24 times, well, told the 25th time now. I finished up my third year in Bible college, and I was ready to, I said, I got one degree, and I didn't want to go my fourth year, didn't need to go my fourth year. I said, I'm going on, getting in the ministry. My dad, who had made fun of me and had mocked me for going to a Bible college, my dad's a civil engineer. My dad, most of my people in my family are all engineers or lawyers. Well, we forgive them. And really, really high muckety mucks. Here I am going to a Bible college. My dad said, why are you wasting your time at that? Well, when I decided I'm finished with Bible college, my dad said, no, you're not. I said, you're not even saved. I didn't say that to him, but I'm looking at him. And he says, no son of mine's going to quit. You're going to finish your fourth year. And I said, Lord, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Lord says, but I do. And I told him to say that. Because you're not listening to me, Ledbetter. You won't listen to me, so I sent your dad to tell you what I want. So I went back to school, signed up, and lo and behold, there's this woman looking at me. Well, she didn't even notice me. But your parents, God will speak to you through your parents like he cannot speak to you through other people. Your parents can see things and faults in you that they can prepare you for and see things in other people. You say, well, my parents really upset my style. They probably saved your life. You better listen to them. You better listen. And you better have a good reason to not obey them if you're over the age. If you're under the age, there ain't no good reason. Parents, how about... Come on, give me the next one. How about your husband? Look at verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. It is fit in the Lord. Honestly, every married woman in this room that loves God needs to honor their husband enough to let them lead in the home. My husband's not even saved. That was your fault. You're married to him. And the Bible says, honor him enough to let him lead. Well, it's going to have to take faith on your part. You know, I wouldn't want to be a woman. Gentlemen, we couldn't be a woman. I mean, Gina putting up, I wouldn't put up with that guy. dumb love. That's all I can track it down to. Amen. Honestly, honestly. And yet the book says it. Let your husband lead. I know your husband has failed a zillion plus one times. But you know, God works to authority and he speaks to authority. You women are infinitely more spiritual than us guys. Our wives are much more tuned into God than we want to admit to. But honestly, don't you think that God will have you override your husband? He wants you to speak and influence and help, not manipulate. He needs you to say, I don't think we should do that. But if he puts his foot down and says, we've got to do it, let him fail. Because God works to authority. And you know, there's not a man alive who wouldn't be humbled and totally broken by a woman who let him lead. Let your husband lead, man. There are exceptions. But you know, today we live by exceptions. Well, you don't know, my husband's made so many. There are exceptions. But quit living by the exception. Let's live by the rule. Let's live by the rule. Every TV program, every movie is all about women commanding, women being in charge, women. And what it is it used to be to try to make up for a really bad imbalance that was there where men had no respect. Because the next verse says this, by the way, verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Don't you dare have this dictatorial idea where you just say, well, she never listens to me. I just wish I... No wonder she doesn't listen to you. But now this thing where you never see a man commanding. I mean, the men, if they have any type, if they raise their voice, well, dad's mad. No, he's being a man. Now, when mom raises her voice, she's mad. Okay? But a man raising his voice doesn't mean he's mad. I'm sitting here. I know I'm off on a rabbit trail. I know. But when a man's raising his voice, he's being a man. Let him raise his voice. Okay? Husband. Eileen, you're right. It's really quiet in here today. We'll move on. Amen. How about your employer? Look at verse 22. Servants, don't you wish you could put this verse up in your workplace there, Leo? Amen? No. Come on. Nobody worked for him. Servants, obey in all things your masters, your employers, according to the flesh. Well, they're not spiritual. My boss isn't even saved. It says obey according to the flesh, when they ask you on the outside. Not with eye service, not when they're watching as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, not fearing your master, but fearing who? God. It says obey. You know, God will use your boss to teach you something. You know what? They usually have something to teach because they're not there by accident. They're there by hard work. They got that business not because it was handed to them, but because they took risks and they worked the long hours and you're reaping the benefit of them. You can learn something from them. They can give you some wisdom and we don't listen. You're listening to the Simpsons. God will use authority in your life. He'll also use the government. It says obey them that are in authority. Look at Titus 3. Titus, go to the right. Find Titus just after Timothy. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. This is what the Bible commands me as a pastor to do. Put them, Titus chapter 3 verse 1, put them in mind into a right way of thinking. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, whatever somebody asks you to do, to speak evil of. Amen. It's hard sometimes to not say things wrong about our government. The Bible says, speak evil of no man. To be no brawlers, but be gentle, showing meekness unto all men. Look, my job is to get you to obey. Even the government. Honestly. Now, there's a line that crosses. Any one of your authorities crosses that book, what do? We'll obey God rather than men. But you know, when they're not crossing the Bible, guess what you have to do? Obey. Amen. How about your troubles? Look at Romans 2. You know, your troubles could be God speaking to you. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2 verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? A lot of people do. They throw it away. The riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Do you remember when, man, you had trouble after trouble and problem after problem? That was God being good to you. And God trying to say to you, it's only going to get worse. Allow God to speak to you through your circumstances, man. He uses big things to humble you. How about your pastor? Look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. I just don't make suggestions. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Remember that. Remember that they're not there just filling a Sunday. Go back to chapter 13 and verse, I said 7, I was reading verse 7. Start back in verse 7 and we'll go to 17. Remember them that have the rule over you, who've spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account. You know who called me? Not my mom, not my wife, not my children, not my own will. You know who put me here? God did. And one of these days, I'm going to have to answer for some of your stubbornness and some of your rascality. That's a good word. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it is unprofitable to you. Most of my instructions go unobeyed. Do you know that? I'll talk straight up to somebody. I'll tell them about their smoking. I'll talk to them about drinking. I'll tell them about their anger. And I've had it. I don't like to even give the illustration, but I've looked at somebody and says, you're an angry person. And they storm out. I mean, at least try to prove me I'm wrong. I say, your mouth is running. And it needs to stop. You're causing division. I've had people I've looked at and I says, you're under too much stress. You need to quit that job. You're going to kill yourself. You're going to ruin your family. I've told people about their bitterness. I says, you're a bitter person. You're bitter against your wife. You're bitter against your husband. You're bitter against your parents. And you need to forgive them and bury it and move on. And they look at me and go, no. I mean, what am I doing? I'm trying to get you to save yourselves from some of the most awful sins that can ruin a life. You know, if a doctor says to you the very same thing, he'll say, the stress of your job is killing you, go, oh, I got to quit. But if the preacher says it, oh, he doesn't know what he's talking about. You know, a doctor will tell you, your cigarettes are going to send you to an early grave, you'll be dead in a year. Well, I just decided to put cigarettes down. Amen. But if your preacher says, put them down now, you'll go, I can't do it. I've tried it so many times. I need a smock. That's what I need, and a stethoscope. Maybe somebody will listen to me. Amen. It's funny, isn't it? Do you listen to any one of these authorities in your life? Do you listen to any of them? All those authorities over our lives, God has given us, and yet we're the most rebellious of generations. I believe we're the most rebellious of all generations of all time. Our parents were rebels, but not like we are. Our grandparents, yeah, they chewed gum secretly. Come on! Everybody has a little bit of rebellion, but our generation is wicked. The measure of a Christian's character is found in their obedience to God's word and to nothing else. If you don't obey according to God, if you don't obey the physical, flawed authorities in your life that God has placed in your life, how can you think that you obey God? So where do we take our orders from? Do I have to listen to my parents? Do I listen to my husband? My husband's always commanding me. Do I have to just listen to him? Do I have to listen to my employer? Do I have to learn everything from him? Do I have to just obey the government and do whatever they say? Do I just always accept my troubles as telling me not to give up? Do I always have to just obey the pastor? No, you have to obey the word of God. See, all of those are flawed authorities in our life. But there's one book that tells us to obey those authorities. That is revolutionary. Are you trusting God enough to obey His commands? That's faith. If God says it, what do we say? That settles it. That's faith. Let me ask you a question. How many of you read this book right here that you hold in your hand, not just to learn its truths, but to find out what it commands? See, here's a husband. He's got a cantankerous, rebellious wife, and they're only married one day. Won't obey me. So he picks up the Bible and he says, "Wives, submit to your husband." Do you see that woman? That Bible says you're just, you know what he's doing wrong? Anybody got an idea what he's doing wrong? See, you'll look for commands for somebody else, won't you? You don't look for commands for yourself. You see the point? I'm learning. These are God's instructions. They are God's... Hello? Our battery's dying. These are God's instructions on how to live. Did you know there's some wonderful commandments in the Bible on how to live? You'd be surprised, but the people of Israel lasted a long time because God commanded them to wash their hands before they ate. To wash the food before they ate it. Long before they ever discovered antibiotics and anybody ever discovered there's things called germs, God said, wash your hands, just like your parents did. Go straight upstairs and wash those filthy hands. It's a commandment. The children of Israel had no idea about bugs or germs or viruses or anything, and yet they were the healthiest people on the planet. And they lived because they obeyed. Did you know God said not to eat scavenger animals? You know what a scavenger animal is? A pig. Vultures. But tonight we're having vultures too. You know what you're eating? You're eating something that ate the refuse. I love catfish. Catfish down in Texas is next to manna. But you know what? Catfish eat things at the bottom of the river. It's not very smart to eat. You understand? So if you want to live long, now these are what are called dietary laws, yes, but God gave them His commandments. And you know what? When the children of Israel obeyed them, guess what? They live longer. Yes, you can eat catfish. You can eat pig. Amen. But you know what? If you're not smart about it, if you just go along and do it all, we're under a different dispensation. I know all that stuff. But you'll die earlier. You'll die earlier. Do you know, the children of Israel were to completely rest one day out of the week. End of story. Don't even start a fire. And they were sane. They were happy. We don't know how to rest. God gave commands, and He said, you'll live long. Did you know God made them forgive? God said it was wrong to carry a grudge into the next day. I think it's still wrong. Did you know Jesus gave another commandment? He said you must be born again. If you want to live, it's a command. Amen. You have to take God's word as law. I don't know, it doesn't want to work at all anymore. Not obeying my command. Look at verse 6. Go back to 1 Samuel. Let's finish this up and get to my point. I haven't got to my point yet. Kind of I have, but I want to finish it up. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 6. A right heart. You have a choice between a right heart or a ruined life. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And verse 6 says this. And the Lord called yet again. I like how the Lord doesn't give up on us. The Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Go back to bed. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. He didn't know God's voice, didn't know how to discern this. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. You know how you know, this is a side issue, but you know how you know you're called to God? He won't leave you alone. I think God's called me to be a pastor. Well, let's see if it passes. And if it passes, if it's just a fad, then you weren't called. You were infatuated. And the Lord called Samuel the third time, and he arose and went back to Eli. It's the only one he can think is calling him. And he said, I could see his little voice. Here am I! For thou didst call me! And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore, Eli said unto Samuel, go, lie down, and it shall be if he call thee that thou shalt say, I love this. Underline these words. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered. I bet his voice was quivering. You know how I know he was afraid? He forgot a word. He didn't even know how to say it. He just said, speak, for thy servant heareth. He's terrified. Now, I want you to understand, Samuel had a right heart. This is the amazing secret to the Christian's life. This is absolutely the foundation of a happy Christian's life. It's a right attitude towards God's commands. You know, when does God speak? Look at those verses. When did God speak? In the quiet of the night. Not while EastEnders or Coronation Street or, I don't know what's on these days, man. I don't care if it's the Discovery Channel or Mythbusters. God is not going to talk to you there. God speaks in the quiet times of your life. And if you have no quiet time, no wonder you're dry. If you have no times where you just shut down and you meditate on the Word of God, you don't even need to read the Bible. You ought to bring up what you have read. God speaks in those quiet times. You can either be like Eli, who ignored God's commandments, and he ended up a ruined life and a ruined home. Or you can be like Samuel. You know, Samuel, what's interesting about Samuel is this. Samuel was ready to listen to God. He says, speak, Lord. You know, it'd be nice if there was an argument, if one of you just say, go ahead, talk. I'm listening. Would that calm it down? That'd calm it down real quick, wouldn't it? Speak, Lord. Eli evidently taught him how to listen to God. He says, go back and you just say one word and shut up after that and let God talk. Eli told Samuel, do whatever God tells you to do. Samuel was desiring for God to speak. I mean, when you read your Bible, do you go, all right, I'm going to do my four chapters? Or, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Amen? He was desiring for God to speak. By the way, that is the word of God, isn't it? That's as if he was right here, right at your bedside, right at your kitchen table, talking to you right across that table. Amen? That is the word of God. It's not the word of men. It is, in fact, the word of God. So let him talk. Desire God to speak and accept his authority. You know what he's saying? He's saying, speak, Lord. You be in charge. You know, he had no idea this concept of how big God was. I don't have an idea how big God is. I was telling the guys in the institute. I says, I don't know how I'm going to get to heaven, because when I get to heaven, I'm going to be standing before God Almighty. And it is wild, just the thought of that. Here's this little child. Here's this little child who says, you're in charge. That's a good way to be, amen? But he goes on, he says, allowing God to tell him what he wants done. We fail when we read the Bible, we'll say, oh, that's nice, that's not what I want to hear, and let's find something else. You know, with the right heart attitude, you will be ready to listen to God, you will desire for him to speak, you will accept his authority over your life, even when he tells you to put yourself under somebody else's authority. Amen? And when you allow him to tell you whatever he wants done, will you? That's the point of my whole message. This is what I've been building up to. Will you get to the place like Samuel where you will cry out and say, Lord, speak. Speak, Lord. I'm just listening. And whatever you say. It's not like, yes, dear, I'm listening. Yes, yes, dear. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. Yes, 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 dear. I always have the last words. Yes, dear. That is not what God wants. You know what God wants? Yes, sir. What you want will be done. Amen. If the winds said, yes, sir. If the demons said, we're out of here at his command. Shouldn't we be the same? Amen. Right heart attitude towards God's commandments. It makes all the difference. Look at Romans 6:16. Hold your place here. Romans 6:16. And I'll finish this up as fast as I can. Romans 6:16. Look at the Bible. Know ye not. We'll talk more about this next week. Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, I don't want to obey that, or of obedience unto righteousness. All right. Samuel had a heart of a servant, ready and willing to do whatever God said to do, and it made the difference in his life. Now, your obedience will be tested because I won't take the time to read it, but in 1 Samuel 3, the rest of the verses, God begins to describe coming punishment on Eli and upon his household, and that God was kicking him out and putting Samuel in charge. And Samuel's a little kid. And as he's listening to God saying, I am so mad at Eli, that in the morning when Eli's there at breakfast and Samuel comes in, Eli first asks, and he asks right away, he says, so what'd the Lord tell you? And you know what Samuel had to decide to do? To say what God said, even though it was going to be the hardest thing he ever did. Do you see, your obedience will be tested. Your desire this morning to say to God Almighty, God, I will obey whatever you tell me to do. And within minutes, you're going to be tested. Are you sure? Because as soon as he got up, his obedience and his willingness to do whatever God asked him to do, he had to tell Eli that trouble was coming in his life. You know what Eli says? I have to read this. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Verse 16, and Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son, and he answered, here am I. Verse 3:17, and he said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. It's pretty serious. And Samuel told him every whit. You know, that's lovely. When I was a kid, my dad taught me how to whittle. You know what a whittle is? It's taking a penknife, and you get a stick, and you sort of whittle something out of it. You might whittle. Every whit means every little detail. He told him every whit and hid nothing from him. Listen to Eli. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Wow. You never know what somebody's going to do when you just tell him the truth. You just tell him what God says. Now, the point is this, it does not work anymore. Every Christian's obedience is going to be tested. In Jeremiah 23:28, you listening, Kevin? You're going to get your little church one of these days. You're going to have 10 or 15 people, brand new baby Christians, and you're going to get up there and you're going to say, this is going to hurt. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. That's an obedient Christian. That's an obedient pastor. That's an obedient authority. But listen, God's give you his word. And sometimes you may have to say something that may hurt somebody. But make sure you say it faithfully. Don't embellish it. Don't add to it either. Like Eve did. Obedience is going to be tested. When God speaks, obviously, we've just got to obey. And when God speaks, it may not be a pleasant message for you to hear or for somebody else to hear. The important and crucial thing is that we obey. Isn't that funny? This whole message is about one word. What is it? Obey. Obedience. Now, the world makes fun of that. You need to be a free thinker. You need to be able to do what you want. We need freedom. You know, freedom doesn't come because people do what they want. Anarchy comes because everybody does what they want. We need a safe freedom that comes where we have decided to do what is right. And only God defines what's right. Your obedience is going to be tested. But obedience is a source of greatness and power with God. Look at verse 19. He says this, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Watch this. And all Israel from Dan in the north to Beersheba, down in the south, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. It had been nearly 400 years since anything had happened up there. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. What are we saying? Hey, let me just make it real clear. This may not be very important to you, but to some of us, one of the greatest goals of our Christian life is to be used to be great in God's eyes. To be used by Him, whether I ever get hired by any great employer, whether I ever work for Apple or IBM or Microsoft, or if I ever get in a good, cushy, top-of-the-line job driving a Jaguar or a Mercedes-Benz, or whatever I end up living at, if nobody else appreciates and uses me, I want Him to use me. I want Him to use me. May not mean much to you, but Samuel was used of God, and he's one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. And the second thing that is the most important thing to the Christian, that is to be free from the dominion of this world's fashions and its powers. I used to be a slave of fashion. I look back on the pictures. How many of you look back on the pictures of when you were kids and the way we dressed? I mean, the ladies back in the 1950s, you wore a beehive. You spent hours teasing that hair so it would stand on end. Honestly,
the wide ties, the thin ties, it's just you're a slave to whatever was going at that day.
I'm glad to be free from it. I'm not under the dominion of that anymore. I'm not under the dominion of what everybody else is watching in the movies. This new, what's this Twilight thing? Saga, the New Age is all about these witches and warlocks and wolves and it's bestiality is what it is, folks. It's witchcraft. I never understood how Harry Potter took off so popular. Oh, it's just innocent. After the first one, it wasn't innocent. People got addicted to it. My whole point is this. I don't care. So I remember when I was a kid, somebody said, did you see that movie? Did you see Jaws? Did you see this? And you're like, I gotta go see it. It was such a dominion. Did you see this new YouTube? That's the power of this world. I'm free. Amen. Free. It may not be very important to you, but it's important to some of us. Did you know the greatest men of all time were not Genghis Khan, and he was pretty cool. Greatest men were not men like Albert Einstein or Alexander the Great of Greece or Augustus Caesar in Rome or Joseph Stalin in Moscow. They may have conquered nations and discovered great things, but they ruined our world. They destroyed countless millions of lives and homes. One of the greatest things Albert Einstein gave us was an atomic bomb. What a gift. Greatest men of all time. Do you know who? Hold on there. Do you realize the true greatest men of all time? The greatest women of all time who have actually affected millions of lives, more than all the dictators and scientists put together, were people like Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul. How about Moses? Do you realize that broken, stammering, stuttering shepherd, old man, his laws still govern most of the rest of the world? It is his law. The laws of the Old Testament that are the foundation for most of our free laws that we have in the Western world. How about Abraham? How about Sarah? And how about Samuel? Great people. The greatest of all time. You know what made them great? Because they allowed God to order their steps. You see, I don't know if you're going to be great. I don't know if you're going to be great. I have no idea. Well, I kind of know. No. I have no idea whether you're going to be great or a flop. I'm going to tell you, you choose. Because God's the one, when He's in charge of how you step, where you go, how fast you run, when He's in charge of your life, and when He can give commands and you obey, that's the beginning of greatness. And there's not a woman in this room who wouldn't give for a man who would be obedient to God. There's not a man in this room who wouldn't yearn and give anything for a woman who was in obedience to God. For kids who loved and obeyed God. There's not a pastor who wouldn't give anything for a church full of people who just wanted to live in obedience to God, not in disobedience. Jesus asked, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" I mean, we've been there. We've prayed, passionately prayed. We've bowed our heads. We've sought God. But we won't do what He says. Psalm 119 and 133 again. Order my steps in thy word. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. What a wonderful thought. I think it's the most amazing thought that a person can be free from dominion. I mean, I want to be free. This morning we've looked at a young man. Come up here. We've learned from a young man named Samuel, who taught us how to take orders from God. And you start as a child. You cannot do it as a man. Men don't make good, obedient people. Little children do. Remember how easy it was for you to go, "Ha, stop right there," and they go, remember that? Then they would go, but you had power, remember, as a parent? You could tell them, they're 4 years old, it's time for bed. They turn 14, it's like, You obey. You've got, I don't care how old you are, how young you are, God says start all over, man. Become like a little child, learn. That's where obedience is learned. You say, well, I didn't learn when I was a kid. It's time to become a kid again then. It's come time to humble yourself. And it means yielding to authority. You say, all right, God, I'll do whatever you say, but not the pastor. God, I'll do whatever you tell me to do, but my husband has no ordering rules in my life. Obedience yields to authority. It takes orders. Why would a woman let a man tell her what to do? Why would a teenager who knows much more than their parents how to operate an iPhone? That's all they know better. Why would a child let a parent who's flawed give them commands and order their life, try to save their life? Because they're following the Bible. You can have a right heart or a ruined life. We're shown an example. We didn't even look at Eli. But Eli is the example of a ruined life. Samuel is the example of a right heart that made a successful life. You're going to be tested. You're going to go home. You're going to get in a fight with your mate. You're going to argue with your parents. You're going to go out of here with a bad attitude. And let me tell you this. Your obedience will be tested. Stay with the program. Stay the course. Say, Lord, teach me how to let you lead. And it's a sort of the great, it's a source of greatness and power with God, especially over sin. You know, this book has freed slaves. They may still be in chains, but they're free. It has healed people who are dying of cancer. Not because they had no more cancer, but because beds could not hold them and doctors could not discourage them. That book right there has repaired homes that were completely crushed and destroyed by the devil. Why? Because it's right. It works. But we've got to live by it. What's our theme this year? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.